The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
I, Robinson, take you, Muriel, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish from this day forward until death do us part. Have you ever considered the power of a promise? The power of a promise. J. Robinson McQuilkin made that promise to his wife, Muriel, on their wedding day. Robinson went on in his professional career to author many books. He went on to become the president of a seminary. But while he was president of the seminary, his wife was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. So in 1990, while at the height of his professional success, he resigned his position to care for his wife. And during his resignation speech, he said this in part. He said, and here I quote him, "I haven't in my life experienced easy decision making on major decisions, but one of the simplest and clearest decisions I've had to make is this one. I am a man of my word." Years later, he was interviewed by Focus on the Family about his decision to resign, and he was asked if he regretted making that decision years before. And again, he said this in part, quote, "I don't feel like I've given anything up. Our life is not the way we plot it or plan it. All along, I've just accepted whatever assignment the Lord gave me. And this was His assignment." The power of a promise kept. Now, today's message isn't about marriage, but it is about promises. Promises made and promises believed. Specifically, we're going to be talking about promises that God had made and promises that God intended to keep, and how the Israelites themselves, how they reacted to those promises. Just a few of them responding in faith, but the majority of them responding with a lack of faith. And this particular sermon, this particular passage, rather, I should say, Numbers 13 and 14 is a very, very special passage for me. I've read it over and over again. My youngest son is named after the two chief heroes of faith in this passage. My youngest son is named Joshua Caleb. It came from this passage right here. And so let me pray with us and then we'll get into the text. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your word that you've given to us, your word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Father, that on this day when outside is cold and icy, that Father, today we can stand under the white hot burning strength of your word. Lord, I pray that today that you would speak through me as your servant. Father, that you would guard my tongue and guard my thoughts, and that you now would use your word, Father, to transform us, to make us into the people that you would have us be. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our central thought for today is this, that God has given us promises that we should believe. God has given us promises that we should believe. And there's four points that I'm going to make in today's message. We're going to see the reconnaissance, the report, the response, and the results. So for those of you that like alliteration, that's for you this morning. The reconnaissance, the report, the response, the results. Number one, the reconnaissance. Now, in Numbers chapter 13, it begins off by God telling him that he is going to send them into the land, to the promised land, to spy out the land. And as they spy out the land, or before they go to spy out the land, Moses tells us who the 12 men are, these 12 spies are going to be. That's in verses 1 through 16. We're going to pick up our reading actually in verse 17. So follow along with me as I read verses 17 through 24. It says, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. And be of good courage, and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, near Lebo Hamath. And they went into the Negev and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol. And they cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes. And they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. And so this is the reconnaissance, a twofold mission for the people. These spies were to go into the land and they were to look for two things. They were to notice the land and they were to notice the people. Now it's interesting that this is what they were to look for when they went on their recon mission. These two themes, land and people, should have served as a reminder for the spies of the promises that God had made to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And we don't have time this morning to rehearse all of those promises. But understand this, land and people are central to the promises that God had made Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're central throughout the whole first five books of the Bible. These themes, land and people. Consider just this one verse. Just this one verse in Genesis 12, verse 7. It's the first time God makes the promise. In Genesis 12, 7, it says, Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, to your offspring, people, I will give this land. To your offspring, I will give this land. And so the spies were sent out during the time of the first ripe grapes. That would have been sometime in late summer to early fall, so late July to early September, they were sent out and they're looking for these two things. Now from the land, they're looking for three things in particular about the land. It's a threefold mission with respect to the land. In verse 19, they're to find out whether the land is good or bad. In verse 20, whether it is rich or poor. And also in verse 20, whether it has trees or no trees. In other words, they're going to find out, is this the land that God has promised us, a land flowing with milk and honey? Is this the promised land? And then they're to look for the people. Again, a threefold mission with respect to the people. Are they strong? Are they weak? Verse 18. Are they few? Are they many? Also in verse 18. And in verse 19, do they dwell in camps or strongholds? Now, this was quite a journey that these men would have embarked on. If you're familiar at all with modern-day Israel, you go all the way to the south of Israel and then go just a little bit further south on the border of Israel. And they would have gone from there and they would have traveled north all the way through Israel, all the way into Lebanon, and then back. It would have been a total of about 350 to 500 miles walking for 40 days. It was no small task that God had called these men to do. And as I was thinking about this week, about what the spies did, about the work that God called them to do, I thought about the work that God has called us to do. Did you know that God has called us to a work as well. It's not just that God has called all of these people in the Bible to work, but God's called us to a particular type of work. It's a work that's found throughout the pages of the Scripture. It's a work that's modeled for us by the apostles. Our mission, not just the mission of Potomac Heights Baptist Church, but the mission, if you're a Christian today, your mission is to make disciples. Who make disciples? Who make disciples? Who make disciples? And we do all of that for the glory of God. And as I was thinking about this work, this recon work that the spies were doing, I thought about how that applied to our own work as well. Do we take time, friends? Do we take time to really get to know people? Do we take time, if you will, to recon the people that God has put in our life? To get to know them. Not on a superficial level, and you know them by their name and you just call them your friend, but you genuinely know people. God has put people in your circle of influence, in my circle of influence. God has placed people strategically there so that you and I might have an opportunity to make disciples who will then make other disciples. And so are we spending time getting to know these people? Genuinely getting to know them. You know, it's hard work to do that. It's much easier to just say, "Hey, Bob, how you doing?" and not expect an answer to how you're doing and just keep walking. It's another story to actually get to know somebody. It's hard work. It's demanding work. But it's a necessary work. If we're going to accomplish our mission, we need to be about that work. That's the reconnaissance. Now we can turn to the report. The report, follow with me in verses 25 through 33 of chapter 13. It says, at the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came into the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." And so they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them." There's three parts of this report that are, I think, important for us to understand. First part I want us to understand is the congregational nature of the report. I won't belabor that point here, nor will I belabor it later when it comes up again. But understand this, it's important to notice the emphasis that is placed on living as a community of faith. Not just in this passage, but throughout. Notice what he says there in verse 26. They came to Moses and to all the congregation of the people of the wilderness. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation. If you were to go through, you would be amazed how many times throughout this passage in verses chapter 13 and 14, how many times all the congregation, all the people occurs. We'll see that over and over again as we go through the passage. One of the circles, if you will, of gospel-centered living, of gospel-centered influence, that we need to recognize in our own life is the importance of living in a gospel-centered community. There is no place in the Christian life to live a lone ranger existence. It is contrary to the gospel. It is contrary to the teaching of Scripture. We were created, you and I both, we were created to live in community. The spies come back and they deliver the report to whom? To the whole congregation, to the whole community. And the report begins on a positive note. It begins that the land is indeed a prosperous land. I mean, after all, it takes two men to carry one cluster of grapes. I mean, we have a little bowl of grapes back here, you know, that I could carry in my hand. Think about a cluster of grapes that's large enough that it takes two men to carry this one cluster of grapes. It's an incredibly fruitful land. But how quickly things change. How quickly things change in the face of difficulty. Look there in verse 28, at the very first word in verse 28. However. Yeah, guys, it's really a great land. Look at the cluster of grapes that flows with milk and honey. However, some of your translations will say there, but. Now, when a word like however or but, either something good is going to follow that or something bad is going to follow that. In this case, it's going to be something bad. And there's a bad report that comes. A bad report. 10 of the spies began to tell the congregation of the strong giants who live in the land. Now, friends, they're not making that up. They're not making up the fact that there are some exceedingly large men that live in this area. Some scholars believe that Goliath would be a descendant from these people. And so, yes, there are some large people that live in these lands, and they're so large, in fact, that the 10 spies, they say, hey, we look like grasshoppers compared to these guys. But they even begin to weave tales of how the land itself devours its inhabitants. And so they say in verse 31, we are not able to go up against this people. Now, friends, I want you to keep in mind here that God has already made a promise. And this is the promise. God made it to Abraham. He made it to Isaac. He made it to Jacob. He's been making it to the people throughout their time. The land belongs to you. It's already yours. Go get it. It belongs to you. But they don't believe it. They lack the faith. They lack the fortitude to say, yes, I believe God and I'm going to go in the land. Because God has promised it to us. And so they deliver a bad report, the Scripture says. But there in the midst of this bad report, there is one man. There is one man with a voice of faith. There is one man who is a man of faith. And Caleb speaks up. And he says there in verse 30, he says, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up. Notice this language. At once. Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. You hear the faith of this man. Let us go up at once. Let's not delay. Let's do it right now. And he doesn't say, because, you know, I think we can overcome it. He's not the little engine that could. I think I can. I think I can. He says, we are well able to do it. We can accomplish this. This is the voice of a man who believes God. This is the voice of a man who believes that when God makes a promise, God is going to keep His promises. The 10 spies say, we can't do it. But Caleb says, as will be much clearer in just a moment, Caleb says, with God on our side, we can do it. With God on our side, we can do it. I wonder this morning, what kind of report giver are you? What kind of report giver are you? Do you see circumstances in your life, difficult circumstances, and you cower and you think, oh, this is an impossible task. I can't do that. Or do you see those difficult circumstances and you think, when God shows up, He will enable us to accomplish His task. Caleb was the latter. Next we see the response. The response. This is in chapter 14, verses 1 through 10. Follow along again as I read. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Only do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Again, there's three parts to their response. There is a congregational nature to the response. Notice again the corporate response to the report that's given. Right there, right at the beginning, in verse 1, then all the congregation raised a loud cry. All the congregation. Now, I want you to keep in mind that this is the response of everyone. Because later you're going to see what happens as God brings judgment on these people. And you can say, is God being fair that He would bring this kind of judgment on all the people? And yes, He's being fair, because all the people of the congregation are crying out loud and they're weeping at night and they're questioning the goodness of God. And we see the bad response of the entire congregation. In verse 2, they grumbled against their God-given leaders. Again, know that the whole congregation grumbled. But not only did they grumble against their leaders, they also demonstrated a lack of faith. They say there in verse 2, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Would that we had died in the wilderness. They're saying, it would have been better if we had died in Egypt. It would have been better if we had died in the wilderness on the way here. But what does God have in store for us? God has us to die by the sword. That's what they're thinking right now. And they begin not only to grumble against their leaders, but they begin to question the goodness of God. They question the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. And they say in verse 3 that our wives and our little ones will become a prey to the people. And they openly rebel. They openly rebel against their God-given leaders. Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt, they say. Now, keep in mind, these are the same people who had seen God do miraculous things in Egypt just a matter of a few weeks ago. Now, we might be tempted to think, okay, well, they left Egypt at the beginning of the book of Exodus. Now, we've read all the way through Leviticus, and we're about halfway through Numbers. And so that must have been, two or three generations ago when that happened. No, friends. This is a matter of just a few weeks later. They had seen God do incredible things in Egypt. And these same people are now bellyaching and whining that, oh my, we're about to die in the wilderness. Things in Egypt. And he wrote a commentary in the book of Numbers, and I read this quote. I enjoyed this quote. I want to share it with you. He says this: "The sinful human tendency, even among Christians, to lapse back into the addictive ways of sin and despair after having seen the outward demonstration of God's working on their behalf was evidenced in this writing." The sinful tendency that after you've seen God do all kinds of incredible things to lapse back into that sinful lifestyle is evidenced by this passage here in Numbers. But did you hear what Cole said in that commentary? He says, even among Christians. You know, we might have a habit of looking at this passage and go, my goodness, those guys, can you believe what they did? And we might think that this kind of behavior was only something that happened 3,000 years ago to an ancient people in the middle of a desert. But we can, and we often do, the same thing that they're doing. We doubt the goodness of God, and we doubt His ability to keep His promises. But even so, in the midst of all that, there are two men, Joshua and Caleb, who respond with repentance and faith. They repent as evidence of their tearing their garments. And you might think at first, well, why are they repenting, Pastor? I mean, they're the men of faith. They haven't done anything wrong. And you're absolutely right, they haven't done anything wrong. They're repenting on behalf of their countrymen. They recognize evil in the behavior of these other countrymen. And so they repent on their behalf. And then they speak up. And they speak up and tell the people that God is going to win the victory. Look in verses 8 and 9 again, of chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. They say, if the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into the land and give it to us. Never mind that there are giants in the land. We don't care about the giants. If God is on our side, there's nobody bigger than God. He's going to deliver us. He's going to bring us into the land. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. And then they say, only do not rebel against the Lord. Don't rebel against the Lord. Now mind you, they've been rebelling against Moses, right? And Aaron. They've been rebelling against God's leaders. But when you rebel against God's leaders, you're ultimately rebelling against God. You're saying, God, I know this is a person that You've given to lead, but we want to follow someone else. And so you're questioning God again in doing that. So He says, only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people. Don't fear these giants. And I love this language He says, for they are bread for us. You know, the unfaithful spies, they say, we're like grasshoppers. You know, we're food for them. And they said, no, you got it backwards. They're our food. God is on our side. We can take it. For they are food for us. They're bread for us. Their protection is removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. If God is on your side, friend, if God is on your side, what do you have to fear? Nothing. Nothing. But so much for motivational speeches, right? Because notice what happens in verse 10. I mean, just as soon as Joshua and Caleb, as soon as they close their mouth, they say, what do you think? They bend down to pick up rocks to stone them. Notice verse 10. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. That's the response. So let's take a look at the results. The results. This is the longer part of the passage. I won't read the entire passage. This goes from the latter half of verse 10 all the way through the end of the chapter in verse 45. I'll be referring to different parts of the passage, but I won't read it. So as the people are preparing to stone Joshua and Caleb, it says in the latter part of verse 10, but the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me, and how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them?" And he says, "I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to wipe them out, and we're going to start fresh." Now, God would certainly have been justified in doing that. But I want you to notice what happens. Something very, very good happens next. Moses intercedes for the people. In verse 13, "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Then the Egyptians will hear of it. For you brought up this people in your might from among them.'" And what Moses begins to do in this intercession, which is in verses 13 through verse 19, what Moses begins to do is Moses begins to plead for the people on behalf of God's goodness. He pleads to God's goodness. You see, remember, the people had questioned God's goodness. They said, "God, you know, God has brought us out here, and our wives and our children are going to be a prey for them." They questioned the goodness of God. But Moses says, no, you are good. You are good. And he intercedes on behalf of their goodness. He says in verse 17, "And now please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised." And then in verse 18, he says, "For the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children and for the third and fourth generation." And as you've been reading through the Bible this year, you might think, been reading closely, you said, that sounds familiar. And it should sound familiar. It's what God has said in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. Now you might think, well, what's significant about chapter 34 of Exodus? Well, to state the obvious, it comes after chapter 32. Now, I know you know how to count, but here's what's important. In chapter 32 is the account of the golden calf, where the people had rebelled against God. And they said, "We don't want to follow God. Why don't you make for us a calf, and we're going to follow this calf." And Moses intercedes for them then as well. And God says this. He says this verse. He says that He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and forgiving iniquity, etc., etc. And so what Moses is doing here in this situation, he's saying, "God, just like You forgave him back then, just like You did when they worshiped the golden calf, in Your goodness, forgive them again now." And notice what happens. Verse 20. "Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to Your word.'" Friends, intercession works. Intercession works. But it's not all good news for the people. It's not all good news. God says, "Yes, I have pardoned them." But you see, sin always has consequences. Sin always has consequences. Because the people had grumbled against God, God calls them a wicked congregation in verse 27, who have grumbled against me. They didn't believe in God. They didn't believe in His promises. And so God informed them that punishment was going to be coming their way. And this was what their punishment was to be. They said, God said, 40 years you're going to wander in this wilderness. Every last one of you are going to wander in this wilderness. And every one of you who is an adult male right now, every last one of you are going to die in this wilderness, with two exceptions: Joshua and Caleb. And well, why did Joshua and Caleb have to wander in the wilderness? They were good guys, right? Because your sin has consequences not just for yourself, but your sin often has consequences on others as well. What about the little bitty ones? Did they have to wander for 40 years? Yeah. The little bitty ones had to wander for 40 years. Because your sin often has consequences on others. Just a simple illustration of that. If you grow up in a home where maybe your parents smoked, and they smoked in the house, and this was before all the studies about the dangers of secondhand smoke, well, you very well today might suffer some of the side effects from secondhand smoke inhalation. Now, you didn't smoke, did you? But your parents did. And because your parents sinned in that way, you are suffering the consequences of their sin. The people, however, they recognize that, you know, God has delivered this and says, you know, for 40 years, you're not coming into the land. For 40 years, you're going to wander in the wilderness. And so the people recognize the gravity of their error. And they go, oh my, we've really messed up this time. And so in verse 39, it says, when Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, the people mourned greatly. They mourned greatly. And they decided, they said, you know, we're going to assemble ourselves together and we're going to go take on the Amalekites and we're going to go take on the Canaanites. But it was a fool's errand, friend. It was a fool's errand. You see, there are a couple lessons that we can learn from how the people responded after judgment had come down. One I've already mentioned is that our sin has consequences. Forgiveness is always available, friends. When you sin, forgiveness is always available. But granting someone forgiveness does not excuse them of the consequences of their sin. In the first service I mentioned, suppose tomorrow afternoon I decide money's a little tight in the Santa Fe household, so I'm going to go down to Old Line Bank in Bryan's Road and I'm going to rob Old Line Bank. Well, first of all, that would be foolish to do something like that, but I suppose I do it. I'm just a fool, and I go down there and do it, and oh, Lord, I get caught, and Lord, will you please forgive me? I shouldn't have done that. I'm genuinely wrong. How long do you think it takes God to forgive me? If I'm genuine in my repentance, I'm forgiven. But guess what? I'm going to be in the slammer, aren't I, buddy? I'm going to be in the slammer, sure enough. Just because I'm forgiven doesn't mean I don't have to pay the consequences for my sin. And so these people could have been forgiven, but there's nevertheless a consequence. And so their decision actually was trying to avoid the consequence, which was another sin in and of itself. God had already told them, no, go to the wilderness. That's, you know, don't pass go, don't collect $200, you're going to the wilderness. I said, would you reconsider? I'll tell you what, we'll do this on our own, God. We'll do this on our own. We're going to try to take on the Amalekites by ourselves. And in verse 44, it says this, they presumed to go up to the hill country. It was further sin on their part. They should have never gone up into the hill country. It says the Amalekites and the Canaanites, is the last verse, who lived in the hill country, came down and defeated them and pursued them, even to Hormah. So what's the point of this historical story? I mean, why did all this happen to the Israelites? And what are we supposed to learn from this story? It's very simple why this happened to the Israelites. Very, very simple. They didn't believe the promises of God. It's that simple. God had said, the land is yours. I'm going to be with you. Go into the land. And when they faced difficulty, when they faced obstacles, they said, don't know if we believe God or if we're going to believe the obstacles that are before us. They didn't have faith. You see, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He is and that He rewards those who seek Him. You know, if you're a guest with us today, I want you to know that we as a people believe that faith is important in the Christian life. We believe that mankind was originally created in a state of sinless perfection. We were created to have a special relationship with the Creator God of the universe. But very early on, mankind sinned. Sin entered into the human race, and this sin separated us from God. And the punishment for our sin was death. But God, in His love and His grace, He still desired to have a relationship with us, and so He sent His only Son, Jesus, into the world. And Jesus lived a perfect life, yet He died a sinner's death on a cross. He died in our place. He took the punishment that we deserve. He paid the price that we owe. But then on the third day, He rose again from the dead. He defeated sin. He defeated death. This, my friends, is the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the story of God's good news for us, that if we repent of our sin, as we turn from our sin and we trust in Christ, that we can have eternal life. If you have faith, if you believe, it's not something that's just passed out to anybody. You must have faith. You must believe. If you've never done that before, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never done that. Never done that. What would keep you from doing that right now, even while I'm talking, to call out to God and to say, God, you know what that preacher man's talking about right now, I want that. I believe what Jesus did for me. I believe that's true, that Christ died on the cross. He paid the penalty for my sin. I believe that He's raised from the dead. Call on Him right now. Or perhaps you want to come and you want to talk to me or talk to whoever brought you today, perhaps, and say, hey, can you tell me some more about what that preacher man was talking about? But we have some Christians here with us today, too. Amen. And so, this message of faith is not just important for how one becomes a Christian, but it's also a message for how we live our Christian lives. That we live in faith. So when you have an opportunity, for example, to share Christ with your friend or with your neighbor, and you're sharing the gospel with them, do you really believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe? Do you really believe that? Or do you share it and kind of say, well, you know, this is kind of a way to get to God? Or is it the only way to get to God? When you give your offering to the church, do you give it in faith? And do you really believe that God loves a cheerful giver? Do you give willingly and cheerfully toward the work that's being done here? When you face temptation and you want to give in to sin, do you really believe that no temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man? And God is faithful and will provide you a way of escape for your temptation so that you will not have to endure it? Do you really believe that? That you don't have to give in to sin? That you can trust God? Do you really believe that God works all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose? And so when difficulty comes in your life, do you grumble like the Israelites did? Or you say, God, I don't understand. I can't even begin to understand, but I know You're good. And I know You're at work for good in my life, and I trust You. Or when you're tempted to lust after something. You know, lust need not always be sexual. It can be sexual. You might lust after something sexually, but you could also lust after something materially. Whatever the case may be, do you really believe God at His Word when He says that He will supply all of your needs in Christ Jesus? That everything you need is not the things you lust after with your eyes. God already knows what you need, and He will supply those needs for you. In short, Do you believe the promises of God? Do you believe the promises of God? We're getting ready to come to the Lord's table today. And that's precisely what we do when we come to the table. Is we're believing the promise of God. We're saying, God, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son, His body broken on our behalf. Thank you for sending your Son, His blood shed, that our sins would be forgiven. Do you believe that? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that now as we come to the table, Father, that everyone in this room today, everyone who believes in Jesus, who is following faithfully after Him, Lord, that they would be welcome to the table. And that as we take from the table, that it would be a sign, a symbol of our belief in Jesus. And so, Father, thank you for loving us and sending your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.